Go to Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And I want to tell you this morning how encouraged I am as we begin this study through the Gospel of John, because I know that there are no less than five people and probably more that have started reading through the Gospel of John. One of them that I talked to this week had already read through it once, was going to start a second time through. Someone had listened to it three times. Another person said they're reading through it slowly, and then I know some that are getting together and want to study it as a group, and so they asked for that first message. So you couldn't have a pastor more encouraged than I am right now. If you're not here last week, we're starting a journey through the Gospel of John, and we have encouraged people to read through the Gospel of John one chapter a day, or two or three chapters a day, and when you finish that, to start over. We want to familiarize ourselves with the Gospel of John. I talked about a man last week who studied the Gospel of John for 10 years to put a commentary together, and he said he still hadn't reached the bottom of the Gospel of John. So I want to encourage you to do that this morning. My goal this week was to get from John 1:1 through John 1:18. And by Friday, I realized we were going to be lucky to get through verse 1. So we're going to try to make it through verse 5 today, but I want to go ahead and read 1 through 18 for this reason. Listen closely. 1 through 18 is what is known as the prologue of John's gospel. And in this prologue, John is giving us in condensed form what he's going to give us in expanded form throughout the remainder of the gospel. And so that's the entire context of John chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, put your finger on verse 1, and we'll read together this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, I pray this morning that Jesus will be put on display and be glorified throughout the study the way he is in John's gospel. And Lord, I pray also that you would change our hearts and give us a hunger for the real Jesus, the true Jesus that John presents to us. And Lord, we pray this by giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of that in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you read Matthew's gospel and you read Luke's gospel, both of those gospels begin with the birth of Christ, the infant. And those infant narratives are where we derive the doctrine of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ came and dwelt in human flesh. Orthodox Christianity, and if you don't know what that term means, I'm talking about traditional, handed down through the ages of church history. Orthodox Christianity teaches us that Jesus Christ came as a man and that he was 100% man. We also believe within Orthodox Christianity that Jesus came 100% man, but also came as 100% God. And you say, Pastor Greg, would you explain that to us this morning? Impossible to do that, okay? We just know that the Bible communicates both of those truths. So as we read the Gospels, we meet a Jesus in John chapter 4 who gets tired. Tells us that he was weary from his journey. He's 100% man. We meet a Jesus who at the tomb of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11 weeps. He feels human emotion. In John chapter 11 verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept because he was 100% man. We see a Jesus also who gets hungry and who gets thirsty. He prays and fellowships with his disciples. He is 100% man. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted in his humanity. John's gospel does something different. It begins not with the birth narrative of Jesus, but it goes into eternity past and presents to us a Jesus in eternity. Jesus that was there before anything else. And it shows us that Jesus was eternal and then moved, as John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us, into human flesh. So here's the key for today. You want the key? Jesus is 100% man and he is 100% God. Now, this prologue in John's Gospel, 1 through 18, is broken up into three sections. I want to give you those sections, and we're going to work through the first of those sections, which is verses 1 through 5. The first section is what we're going to call the deity or divinity of Christ. In other words, we're going to see the God side of Jesus. In 6 through 13, which we'll deal next week, is what I call the witness for Jesus. That's John the Baptist and his ministry, and we'll talk about that next week. And then in verse 14 through verse 18, we see the humanity of Jesus. And really, in John's gospel, you'll see it work this way, where Jesus comes down and dwells in human flesh, and everything else we see from that point is going to be about the humanity of Jesus. And John is going to tell us why Jesus came to dwell in human flesh and what he did as the God-man. So verses 1 through 5, the divinity of Jesus. Verses 1 through 5 point us to qualities that verify the deity of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at those together, okay? And then I want us to consider some applications that surround that picture of Jesus. But I need you to do something in your Bible first. There is a term there that may act as a little bit of a snare for you if you're not familiar with that term. In John 1:1, it's used three times, and then in the following verses, it's used about, or at least implied, three or four more times. And then it's used again in verse 14. It's right there, it's the term Word. Circle that in your Bible because it's very, very important that we define what that term is. And the reason that I'm saying that it's very, very important for us to define it is because John doesn't define it for his audience in this opening set of verses. And the reason that John doesn't define it for them is because I think John thinks they're familiar with that term. They have their own definition as to what it means. Sometimes in John's gospel, if he's dealing with a term that's unfamiliar, he will define it for his audience. He'll use the word Christ and he'll say that is the Messiah. And so John will define these terms. He doesn't do that with this term Word. The Greeks thought about the Word as this: a force that keeps the universe in order. But the Greeks looked at this as an impersonal force. So they had their definition of what the Word was. But the Jews viewed this differently. The Jews viewed this term Word as what we would think of, the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord. That's how the Old Testament, the Jews, when they hear the term Word, that's immediately what they're going to go back to. And I want to show you two places that this is used that would kind of give you that picture of this. Would you turn half your Bible right in half, Psalm 33. Go to Psalm chapter 33, and then we're going to look at another psalm as well. Psalm 33. This is, I believe, the primary way in which John's audience would be understanding this. Primarily Jewish, okay? Psalm 33, verse 6, look at it with me if you will. Notice what it says here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So how did God create the heavens and the earth? He did it through his word. In the beginning was the word. Now, turn over to Psalm chapter 107. Psalm 107 and verse 20. I'll actually go back to verse 19. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his," everybody say it together, "word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." In the beginning was the word. A.W. Pink defines the word of God, and I think it's a good definition. He says this, "It reveals God's mind, it expresses his will, makes known his perfections, lays bare his heart." Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something this morning. John is going to reveal to us the person behind the term. The person behind the word, word. He's going to reveal to us who that is, and you know who it is. It's Jesus. So one of the things that you might do in your Bible, if you're a person who really struggles with putting all these pieces together, is I would draw a little line out to the side, and every time you see the word or the term word, just put Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. So, with that said, everything that John points us to, and I want you to go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. Everything that John points us to in the first five verses of John chapter 1 is all about, are we getting some rain back there? I heard some wind. Everything he points us to is about the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he is actually God. So let me give you some terms. First term, eternity. Eternity. Notice what John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." The word beginning there sometimes can mean a ruler or an authority, or it can mean the source of something. But the way John is using the word beginning, when he speaks of the beginning, our minds should go back to where? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And the beginning that Moses is speaking of in Genesis 1:1 is the beginning before there was anything. Before there was time, space, or anything. That's what we're talking about there. He says, John says, the Word or Jesus was there in eternity past. He is eternal. 1 John 1:1 through 2. Sean, would you put that up there? Or Karen, put it up there. I just want you to see this. Don't turn there. 1 John 1:1 through 2. I want you to see what this says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning, notice what it says here, the Word of life. John says, we've had a relationship with this guy. We know him, we've talked to him, we've touched him, we've fellowshipped with him. And then verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about the incarnation. First he was with God, then he came down, verse 14, and fellowshipped with us. Now stop right there. Why is this important to grasp this and to believe this? Here's why. John is presenting to us the true Jesus, and the true Jesus is eternal. And I want you to hear this. False religions do not believe in eternal Jesus. The Mormons, from their website, "We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and as such inherited powers of Godhood and divinity from His Father, including immortality." But He wasn't like that until He inherited that. The Witnesses: Jesus is Jehovah's most precious Son, and for good reason, He is called the firstborn of all creation, for He was God's first creation. That's not an eternal Christ. That's not what John is presenting to us. Islam: He created him, meaning Jesus, from dust and said to him, "Be." Jesus Christ, you must sear this into your mind this morning, according to John 1:1, is eternal. Now, there's a second word that points to His deity, and I want you to see it. It's the word activity. Activity. John shows us what Jesus was doing in eternity past in verse 1. Look at it with me. "In the beginning was the Word." Notice what He was doing. "And the Word was with God." Now here's another word I want you to circle, is the word "with." Underline it in your Bible. Here's why. That can mean a location. Greg Davis is with his congregation this morning. I'm standing here with you. I'm talking to you. We're in the same proximity as one another. That term can mean that, but it can also be, in many instances, a relational term, meaning that Jesus is with God, relating to Him. Some commentators say it can actually be translated as He was face to face with God. Do you remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God. We're not talking in proximity. We're talking about a relationship that he had with him. And the word here is talking about reference to relationship. Jesus is in a living and acting, active relationship with God. That's going to become important when we talk about the application of this here in just a moment. John 17:5. You're in the Gospel of John. Flip over there to John 17:5. Look at verse 4. I took you too far. Look at verse 4. Jesus speaking here: "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He was there eternally with God in a perfect relationship. But I have to take this one step further. If Jesus is eternal and He is in eternity with God and He is relating with God, that tells us something else, doesn't it? He is distinct from God. This is evidence of a doctrine that false religions deny: the Trinity. Right? We tell people, we say, we believe in a triune God, one God revealed in three distinct persons. This is something that Orthodox Christianity has taught from the very beginning, is that there's one God, they're of the same substance, but they're in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing together in eternity. Distinct from one another, existing together in eternity. I wrote down here in my notes, this is a big stumbling point for some people. I remember being in a Christian bookstore one day, and I was sitting there, and a guy, I was over in the theology section, and I'd picked up a book, and he said, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "You know that term didn't come around until the 4th century, right?" And he wanted to pick a fight with me in the middle of a Christian bookstore, right? We were kind of bowed up on one another. And I was like, hey, I know it's there. Let me find it, okay? And the point that they're making is you can't find the term there. But brothers and sisters, you certainly see the idea there. You see that Jesus Christ is eternal and he's with God and that he is distinct from God. Now, why does it matter that Jesus is there in his activity relating to God? Listen closely. You might have heard someone say in your life before, and they're sincere in saying this, in eternity, God was so lonely that he created me and you. That's wrong. Did you know that the fellowship and the communion between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is so perfect that he never needed to have created anything? God created us as a gracious act of his love. He puts us into existence because God is creative and God is gracious. But God doesn't need anybody because he has fellowship with the Son. He has fellowship with the Spirit. So first we see that God is eternal, or Jesus is eternal, that he's there in an active relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me give you the third thing that we see, and that's the word deity. Is everybody back in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's what he's doing in eternity past. And here's the big crescendo moment, if you will. And the Word was God. Let's be very, very clear this morning. If you insert the name Jesus where the term Word is, you are left with a definite picture of where John has been leading us to this entire time, and that is that Jesus is God. And that's why it's so important for us to understand everything John is teaching. Yes, that he's eternal. Yes, that he's there with God. Yes, that he's distinct from God. Yes, that he's part of the Trinity. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is God in the flesh. That's where John is leading us. That's what this whole book of John is about, that God came down and dwelt in human flesh. Now, I promise you this. I've been here long enough among the egghead theologians to tell you this, okay? There are modern scholars that will tell you this. The New Testament never claimed that Jesus was God. Jesus himself was not even conscious of his identity as God in the flesh. They'll tell you that, and people buy into that hook, line, and sinker. But I want to show you, just in the Gospel of John, that it's a given that Jesus is God in the flesh. John chapter 10. And then we're going to contrast this with something. John chapter 10, verse 29. Right? This is an invention, according to modern scholars, of the early church. They got hung up on it. They started a conspiracy. They started to tell people that Jesus was God. No, this goes even into the Gospel of John. Look at verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, wrong verse, 29 of chapter 10. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Notice what he says, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Notice what the Jews did in response to this. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered and said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning me? And here's the Jews' answer. For a good work we did not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, made yourself out to be... Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible writers, the inspired writers of Scripture, never claimed that Jesus Christ was God. I think that's a pretty good reference, isn't it? Now John chapter 20. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. Thomas has an encounter with Jesus, and I want you to see what happens in this encounter with Jesus in John chapter 20. Thomas was not there when the 12 were gathering, okay? But he comes back, and look in verse 27. Thomas now back with the 12 after 8 days. Jesus comes through. It says, then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hands and put into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Theos. Same word used in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was Theos. This is Jesus claiming to be deity. Why? Not because Thomas said it, but because of how Jesus reacted. Do you notice Jesus didn't say, get up, don't worship me, worship God alone. That's what you do. You don't worship a mere man. But Jesus says to Thomas, you get it right. You're worshiping God in the flesh. Now, I want to prove this. I feel like I have to do this morning. I need you to turn to the book of Revelation to show you something this morning. And to show you that mere men do not receive worship if they understand truly who God is. And the first place that I want you to turn is to Revelation chapter 19. Hold your place in John. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 9. John apparently had a bad habit of doing this because it happens several times in the book of Revelation. Remember this reference, everybody look, Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's a testimony about Jesus. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. An angel, a messenger who comes, is not worthy of worship. John falls at his feet, and the messenger says, don't worship me. Only worship God. What did Jesus prove to us by his response to Thomas? That he's God in the flesh. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 and 11. Here it is, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous. Verse 10 and 11. I have the wrong reference. Okay, but it happens twice somewhere. Is it verse 8? I, John, I'm the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, what does he say? Don't do that. Right? I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. What does he say? Worship God. Brothers and sisters, no Jew in their right mind is going to call anyone God but God. And no Jew in their right mind is going to receive the worship of God unless it's Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh. They know that that's blasphemy, and they know that that's idolatry. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, John 1 and verse 2, it says, he was in the beginning with God. This is re-emphasizing what we have learned in verse 1. And that is to make sure that you know this Jesus was with God in the beginning. So the third word, right, he's eternal, or fourth word, is the word creativity, verse 3. If you're not convinced that Jesus is God in the flesh, John is going to add another layer to firm up the deity of Jesus Christ. And that is that he is responsible for creation. And he's not responsible just for part of creation, but for all of creation. So this tells us that Jesus isn't a created being. He is the creator of all things. Notice verse 4. All things came into being through him. Colossians 1:16, if you want to put it in the margin of your Bible, for by him all things were created. And Paul's going to tell us what those all things are. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and through him. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Now, John will go to a negative with this as well, right? All things, everything that we see, whether it's a solar system or a grain of sand, John says he's responsible for those things. But notice what he says in the negative here. He says in verse 3, and apart from him, nothing came into being. It all hinges on him and has come into being. Hebrews 1:2. You might look it up. Hebrews 1:2. That's the affirming the exact same thing as this, that Jesus created all things. Now, I want you to see the fourth and final thing, or fifth and final thing in this list, and it's the word ability. Verse 4. Notice what John says about Christ and all that he creates. Not only does he create it, but he has the ability to sustain it. Notice verse 4 what it says. In him was life. Jesus creates and Jesus sustains. I told you several weeks ago, my mom's here, we were privileged, I believe, to be there when my dad drew his last breath. And I know for a fact that God was the one who sustained him to that very second, because he wouldn't have been here. Jesus breathes into us the breath of life in creation, and Jesus is the one that will take it away on our final day. He sustains everything. Would you put on the screen Hebrews 1:3? 1:2 and 1:3. This is going to be these two things together, the creation and the sustaining of these things. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And then look at verse 3. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. There it is again. John 1:1. He is God in the flesh and upholds all things by the word of His power. He has the ability to create and the ability to sustain. But, listen closely, there is another sense in which John probably is using this word. In him was life. Not just that he gives physical life and holds it together, but he and he alone has the ability to give and create spiritual life. John 3:36. If you have your Bible, John 3:36. This is a term that is a salvation term. When we're in the Gospel of John and we're talking about life, many times it's talking about spiritual life. How many of you remember from Vacation Bible School when you were a child, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth Him should have eternal life. No doubt John has that in mind. Look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's talking about eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 12, same thing, right? He who has the Son has life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus, and him alone is eternal life. But John doesn't stop there, does he? He says not only is he life, but he is light. He brings illumination to the world. He shows them how to be saved. He informs the darkened mind. He is a walking gospel presentation, if you will. But I want you to see something in verse 5 that's very important. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. People are not clamoring to believe in Jesus Christ. I say this all the time to this church, and I know that it may make some of you or offend some of you. I hear people say this all the time. If the church would be more like Jesus, right, then people would be attracted to Jesus. Jesus himself came, and it says the world couldn't comprehend it. The world didn't want any part of it. And what happens in John's gospel as a result of this is that Jesus has to give them illumination in order for them to believe. The Creator, if you will, has to recreate this. That's what that exchange with Nicodemus is all about, is that the human heart doesn't receive the things of God. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that, right, the fleshly man, he doesn't receive spiritual things. And so God has to do a work in the human heart. Jesus is there with his ability to recreate the human heart. Would you close your Bible? Application, just briefly. Verses 1 through 5 show us how utterly important it is to present a proper picture of Jesus. Truth and accuracy matter when we are considering the Bible and its contents. Doctrine matters. What we believe matters. I had a philosophy professor, and when I say this, I'm not exaggerating. He had more degrees than a thermometer. Okay? He had a degree in philosophy and a degree in economics and a degree in public relations and a degree in this and a degree in that. He was one of the most brilliant men that I'd ever met. And he told me one day, he said, what separates us from the cults is our confessions. So the Southern Baptists have what they call the Baptist faith and message. And that is that you open it up and Southern Baptists say, this is what the Bible says and this is what it means by what it says. Westminster Confessions. This is what the Bible says, and this is what it means by what it says. We don't want you to ever be part of this church without knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Truth matters. Accuracy about truth matters. It matters that Christ is eternal. It matters that he's part of the Trinity. It matters that he created everything. And we need to strive as faithfully as we can, just like John did, to present those truths to those around us. We all need to be careful students of the Word. All of us. Second thing is this. Verses 1 through 5 teach us this truth. Salvation can be found only in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 4 said this, in him was life. The Jesus that John labored to present to you accurately is the only Jesus that can save. He's the only Jesus that can give eternal life. A Jesus that's a figment of your imagination will not save you. The Mormon Jesus cannot save anyone. The Jehovah's Witnesses Jesus cannot save anyone. It is only Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came to dwell in human flesh, that can save you. I have a question for you this morning, and I'll say it unashamedly as John would. Have you trusted him? Have you trusted the Jesus of the Bible? Let's pray.